Testing. Well, it's working. That's good. Well, I have to tell you folks that tonight you don't have the tall and handsome Andrew Barnes. You don't have the dashing and debonair Dan Anderson. I'm afraid you've got the treasured antique tonight. Sorry. Well, at least I'm treasured. At least I'm treasured by one person, aren't I? She's sitting right there. All righty. Well, tonight I just want to share a little subject that has been on my heart for a little while, and particularly with Christmas coming on, it's very, very an important subject. And the subject, of course, is what's up on the screen here. What holds my heart? And we have to ask our question. What does hold our heart? But before we actually go into that, let's just pray and ask the Lord to bless the evening, and we'll then get into what we're about to talk about. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you and praise you, Lord, and I just thank you for the opportunity to be here and talk with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, I just would pray that as we come together, as we look at your word tonight, Lord, that you will just speak through me, Lord, that the whatever words that I speak tonight will be your words and not my own. And I pray, Lord God, that you will just touch our hearts, Lord, that we might take in what is being said tonight and apply it to our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, I just want to start off a little bit with asking a couple of little questions. The first question, of course, is basically, what holds my heart? What holds your heart? Is it things like the Armani suits? Is it possibly things like the latest, most expensive shopping that you might be able to go on? Doesn't matter what boutique you might walk into. Or is it, for example, the ladies might like the Louis Vuitton bags, for example, which are considered to be the most expensive bags in the world? Or is it some of these labels, things like Gucci, Giorgio Armani, Giordano, Great Plains? There's lots and lots of different labels out there, and you can spend an absolute fortune on some of these labels if you go shopping. Or perhaps, for example, you might aspire to something like this, the latest 2024 Rolls-Royce. Or for those of you who are a little bit on the sporty side, perhaps this might be more your speed, the latest 2024 Ferrari. When I talk to the seniors, quite often I'll joke a little bit about the Ferrari, and we can't really afford to put one of those in the driveway, but it is lovely. How about this? Does this come to mind? For example, the 7-bedroom home, for example, with 5 bathrooms, and so on. Or, for example, what about this? Now, in the society that we live in today, of course, there's a lot of people thinking about it. I've actually had it over in the bookstore, and some people have said to me, well, we might be pretty close to a cashless society, so have you thought about actually buying some gold? No, because I haven't got the money to buy gold. But the thing is, these are the sort of things that actually take people of the world, and it's what holds a lot of people's hearts. How much can I acquire, how much can I accrue, basically, before I die? That's what a lot of people think in today's world. Let's face it, when you go into the shopping centre, do you not notice that all the retail stores have their flashy advertising campaigns, and they're luring the buyer, that's you and me, into spending money that we don't have, or you don't have, on things that you don't really need? Would we all agree with that? Especially at this time of the year. Put simply, we live in what we call a I must have it society. No doubt you've heard the phrases, things like, well, you can have it all. Has anybody ever heard people say that? You can have it all? Or nothing is beyond your grasp if you really want it enough. People will come out and say that. The simple truth is that the things of this world, its possessions, its power, its fame, and all of these things will not bring true happiness. They won't. They will never ever satisfy. Why? Because since Adam, since he sinned, there's been a void in everybody's heart. And that void can only be filled by God and His presence in a person's life. But hey, for millennia, people have been trying to fill this void with things like gold, houses, Ferraris, Rolls Royces, all sorts of things. No one understood this better than Solomon. Anybody ever done a bit of a study on Solomon? It's rather interesting. We had the opportunity to have a little reading the other morning, and the reading was taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 9, and it actually talked there a little bit about the amount of wealth that Solomon had, and we're going to get into that shortly. But one of the interesting things about Solomon is at the end of his life, he actually looked back over his life, and that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about, basically Solomon looking back over his life and recognizing the things that he literally chased after during his lifetime were not worth it. And it said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, if you want to turn with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, it actually tells us there what he actually said about what all his pursuing after the things of the world throughout this life. He actually came to a conclusion, and the conclusion was two things that really, really mattered. What were those two things? Simply put, they were fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's basically the two things that Solomon found out after nearly 65 years of living a life under the sun. No one was better qualified to draw this conclusion, which he made after looking back over his life. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go on a little bit of a journey. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, it actually talks there about that every year for 40 years, Solomon reigned, he received a tribute of 666 talents of gold. You can go there and check it if you like and have a little look. 666 talents of gold. Well, I thought about that for a minute. What's that actually worth in today's money? Have a look at this. 666 talents of gold every single year is actually worth $2,711,533. Oh, by the way, we can't forget the 82 cents. So that's how much he was pulling in every year in today's money, without fail. But then we go a little bit further and we see that Solomon actually had 200 targets. He made 200 targets. Target is basically another name for a shield. And the interesting thing about these targets were that they were actually made out of pure gold. Now, if you actually take these targets and work out the value of 200 of these targets in today's money, as it says, we're talking $127,321,920. Do you think Solomon could have afforded a few Rolls Royces in today's terms? Quite easily. Then that got me thinking, okay, Solomon's net worth over his lifetime. It's rather interesting. When we have a look at Solomon's net worth, it basically comes to, as you can see here, $2.1 trillion US dollars, right? Or if you translate that out to Australian dollars, we're talking $3.263 trillion. Now, wow, that's a pretty big figure, isn't it? It's interesting because when I actually had a look, I found out that that particular figure is double or almost double what the Australian GDP was for 2023, and the Australian GDP for 2023 was $1.724 trillion. So Solomon's net worth over his lifetime was almost double the Australian GDP for last year. Whoa. How would you like to have that kind of money coming in? Incredible. Now, let's jump forward a little bit. And I've actually put this slide up a little bit early, but I just wanted to actually jump forward around about 900 years and to the time of when Jesus was actually preaching his Sermon on the Mount. And around about midway through the sermon, he actually starts teaching on a specific thing. He starts teaching about treasure. Now, this, of course, follows hot on the heels a little bit of his teaching to people about prayer. He teaches them how to pray and how to fast. And then he starts talking about this subject of treasure. And he teaches about treasure and the kind that we should be laying up for ourselves. In doing so, he literally makes some pretty bold statements, and this is one of them, and gives some interesting illustrations to press home his points. In his first statement, in verses 19 to 21 of Matthew chapter 6, he gives a strong contrast between treasure on earth and the treasures in heaven. He basically talks about the fact that treasure on earth is going to be corrupted, it will not last, the moths will get to it, the rust will get to it, and eventually it will just fade away. Or when we pass from this world, what happens to our treasure? We don't get to keep it. We can't take it with us. So our treasure is then given to someone else, hopefully our children. But the point is, we can't take any of our treasure with us. However, he says, the treasure in heaven, no moth can touch it, no rust can get at it, and no thief can steal it. So what Jesus is doing here, he's making a comparison between the earthly treasure and the kind of treasure we should be laying up. He then, to cap this off, he uses the illustration of slave and master when he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, is the phrase. The key phrase, as you can see here, is ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon, of course, being the things of this world. It might be money. It might be possessions. It might be a Ferrari in the driveway. But you can't. The minute that you start serving those things, that thing becomes your master. And you become a slave to it. And Jesus is saying that you can't serve God and these things at the same time. You will either serve God or as your master, or you will serve these things of this world, and you can't serve both. From here, Jesus proceeds to talk about the place that we have on material things. And he also talks a little bit about the dangers of becoming anxious about those material things that we have. He talks and he also throws in a couple of illustrations. He starts by saying, take no thought for your life, what shall ye eat or what shall ye drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? So can you imagine, for example, what the people must have thought when they were actually sitting there listening to what Jesus was saying? Can you imagine? Jesus is saying, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for what you're going to eat. Take no thought for what you're going to drink or for what you're going to put on. What do you think was going through their minds? But Lord, when I go shopping, I have to make a list of everything I need to buy. And when I go out, I really have got to think about for a while about what I'm going to wear. After all, I can't just throw anything on. So do you think, I'm putting it into today's terms. The point was, Jesus was telling them that there are more important things in life than these things that we so often get so hung up on. And we do. I get hung up on a few things. To bring home his point, he uses a couple of illustrations. Okay, let's just go forward to the next one. One of the illustrations he uses is this one here. He says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? So in other words, he's saying, hey, think about the birds of the air. My Father in heaven, God, he feeds them. He looks after them. This is a picture I took while I was up the North Coast. A guy is actually, this seahawk has actually got a fish in its claws. So God has provided for this bird by making the fish there for them to catch. He then goes on in slide number, if I have a look at slide number 15, he then talks about the lilies of the field. He says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon," right? Remember what we said about Solomon and his wealth and everything. "Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." The lilies of the field. Anybody actually gone for a bit of a walk through a lily field? It's beautiful. What's interesting is, in between these two illustrations, Jesus inserts these words and he says, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" This is the thing I need to take on board myself. Because many times my darling wife says to me, why pray when you can worry? The whole point here is that when we worry about things, we forget and we focus on the things rather than on what the fact that God is actually looking after us. In other words, which one of you by worrying about a situation can make your life any better? So we have to ask, what's the solution to all these mountains that we have a tendency to make out of molehills? Jesus gives the answer in verse 33. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In other words, don't get hung up with all the worries and cares of this world or things that it has or the things that it has to offer, because the things of this world will eventually all fade away. Instead, get focused on what's important, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then let God take care of the rest. And it's true. I can honestly say that for 23 years of marriage with Julie and me, the wonderful thing is that God has never, ever once let us go without. We may not have had a lot of money, but the whole point is he has always provided along the way. And this is the thing. We don't need to worry about what our possessions are or anything. Isn't it interesting how Jesus' words actually align so closely to what King Solomon said at the end of his life? Let's just take a little look at those verses once more. Now, I'll just double go there. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." What does he say? He says, "Fear God and keep his commandments." But then he adds, "For this is the whole duty of man." This is what's to consume us. How are we going to please the Lord? Not how are we going to please ourselves. The next thing Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not preaching a prosperity doctrine here. God is not saying, "I'm going to just literally feather your nest and make everything hunky-dory and you're going to have loads of money for the rest of your life," and that sort of thing. There will be trials, there will be tribulations. In fact, that's what he actually said to the disciples in John 16, 33. He says, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." In other words, you're going to have problems. You may be short of money at times. You may not get the things that you want all the time in this life. But then he tells the disciples something rather interesting. I mean, could you imagine what the disciples must have been thinking at that time when they, you know, Jesus said that, "In this world ye shall have tribulation"? The disciples, what? He's telling us we're going to have tribulation. But then he says, "But be of good cheer." What does he say next? "For I have overcome the world." So the disciples' cheer and joy was not going to be in themselves or their ability to make their life comfortable. It was going to be in the fact that they needed to trust God for everything that they had in this life. And that's exactly what we need to do, what I need to do. I get a little bit worried. I'll be honest with you. I get a little bit worried when sometimes bills come in and I thought, how are we going to pay this? But one thing's for certain, as I said, over 23 years, not one bill has not has gone short of being paid. God has provided every step of the way, and he will do that for everyone here. So, we have to then ask the question, what is it that actually holds my heart? Is it the Ferraris? Is it the Rolls Royce? Is it the seven-bedroom house that we aspire to? Is it the plenty of money in the bank to pay our bills and all that sort of thing? Or is it God's seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness and then allowing him to take care of everything else after that? So that's just a little something I wanted to share with you tonight. It's a bit of a short one, but that's okay. There's nothing wrong with a short sermon. So I'll leave it there, but that's something that we can take home, we can ponder. What holds my heart, especially at this Christmas season that we're coming into? You know, because a lot of people will have a tendency to, oh, gee, what am I going to get? I'm really looking forward to a great present this year. Well, you know, what if you got nothing? Would we still be happy? Would we still be content if we got nothing? And the reason why we can be happy and content is because we have everything when we have Christ. True? Okay, let's leave it there. It looks like I normally at this point get up and do the missions thing, so I'll just stay right where I am, and we'll do it now. Most